Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and so often we could take it for granted because we have it everywhere. We can hear messages day and night on the radio and the TV. We can pick up our Bibles any time of day. Lord, I pray that we would not take your word for granted. Thank you that we have it in our language. Thank you that we have our own personal copy. And I pray that we'd be grateful for such things. Even more, Lord, I pray that we would know your word and meditate on it, and that we would delight in it and obey it. Truly, Lord, it's easy to learn about your word, to know the facts about the Bible. But when it comes to treasuring God's word, and when it comes to obedience, those are hard things for us. And I pray that you would work in our hearts even this evening so that we would treasure the word and that we would obey the word. And I pray that we would meditate on it day and night. And so firmly root us this evening in your word so that we would be trees planted by streams of water that bear their fruit in season. Lord, we're grateful for the Psalms that remind us that you are King, that remind us when life seems to spin out of control, you truly are still God on your throne. And I pray as we enter the section of Lament Psalms that we would understand as individuals and as a church how to cry out to you in our despair and our distress. Life is hard, O Lord, but you are good, and I pray that you would impress this on our hearts even this evening. And if we're not having a hard time in life, or we're not going through trials, I pray that we would treasure these truths away in our hearts so that when we are faced and beset with many trials, when we face the fiery darts of temptation from the evil one, we would know what to do because you are our God and you are a shield around us and our protection. So, Lord, as we come to your word, open our eyes, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have arrived at Psalm 3, and Psalm 150 is our goal, so we have a few more to go. Psalm 1 and 2 have introduced us to the Psalter, the collection of 150 Psalms, and Psalms 1 and 2 say this: the righteous flourish and the wicked perish. God has set up his king and he will crush his enemies. There is incredible blessing for those who delight in the Lord and who take refuge in him. It sounds great to be a Christian. Following God is great. I'm glad we're on his side. Jesus reigns and we win. That's last week. That's what Psalm 1 and 2 do. They open the Psalter with this expectation. But then Psalm 3 happens. And 4, and 5, and 6, and 7. Psalms 3 to 7 are lament psalms. And things are not as great as they were in Psalm 1 and 2. The king who was victorious in Psalm 2 is now fleeing before his enemies. God's people are calling out in their distress. Lest you think serving God is easy, from Psalms 1 and 2, the next five psalms bring earthly reality to bear. How do we deal with enemies, heartache, and despair? In the midst of life, we truly can find hope in God. Psalms 1 and 2 are life from heaven's perspective. Psalms 3 to 7 and many of the lament psalms are life from earthly perspective. So the psalmist has exchanged his view of heaven for his view of the earth. And we stare this sin-cursed world full in the face. We see life in this evil world for what it truly is. Evil, hard, messy, confusing, despairing. Yes, God does bless his people, but the fullness of that blessing is yet to come. And for that we wait as believers. So Psalms 3 to 7 are lament psalms. And Psalm 3 is specifically an individual lament song. It's one person crying out to the Lord because, and at least in Psalm 3, because of his enemies. Now, lament psalms have three parts to them. This is helpful when you read throughout the Psalms. When you have lament psalms, there's three parts to them. And if you want to find a perfect lament psalm, Psalm 13, write that down. And you can find these parts very easily. First, there's a stage of disorientation. Life is confusing and painful. Oh Lord, what do I do? Then there's this stage of reorientation, when the author regains God's view of things. He regains heaven's perspective. Then the third stage is one of orientation. The author says, praises God. Thank you, God, for delivering me, for rescuing me. And Lord, I do trust in you. So these are some general, this is a general theme through the lament psalms. You have disorientation, reorientation, and orientation. When I use the language of orientation, I think of freshman orientation at college. Do you feel the angst and pain of freshman orientation at college? You have the staff are herding around a bunch of wide-eyed freshmen, and they're confused, they're sad, they're homesick, some of them. Why am I here again? Why did I leave my home? Why did I travel across the country to come to campus? And some of the upperclassmen might snicker or leer at them. Lament psalms are a freshman orientation for our souls. They guide us through suffering, pain, and confusion to hope and joy in the Lord. So I think they're very helpful in that. So, yes, life is hard, but God doesn't want you to stay confused. He doesn't want you to stay heartbroken. And the Psalms really help us through how do we deal with our heartbreak and our distress. And Psalms 3 and 4 go together. I was tempted to preach these together, but I think there's enough good stuff in both of them to separate them. Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm. Look at with me at verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. So talking about waking up in the morning. And then Psalm 4, look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So Psalm 3 is a psalm to read when you get up in the morning, and Psalm 4 is a psalm to read when you go to bed in the evening. It's going to function like that, reminding that God protects us at all times of the day. Now, if you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that some of them have titles, or superscriptions is the technical term. If you look under Psalm 3, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, these titles are not inspired, but they're not original with the Psalms. That's why often Bibles will set them apart, why they don't have verse numbers with them. They are, however, very ancient and normally very reliable. So I know Mr. Neer talked about some Bible translations and where did our Bible come from in Wednesday evening. He talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Hopefully you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are. Discovered before the time of Christ. And oftentimes some of these superscriptions do not appear in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that's how we know that these aren't original. So for those of you who want to go down that rabbit trail, that's why we know they're not original. So, but these are helpful to guide us and how maybe we should read the Psalms. Where was this psalm set? And we find that Psalm 3 is set as when David fled from his son Absalom. And if you don't know the story, it's very tragic. And we'll talk a little bit more about it. Also, you have a couple words in here in Psalm 3 after verse 2. There's, at the very end, there's Selah or Selah. And it occurs two other times in the psalm. And this is, again, you have really smart guys studying this, and they have no clue what it means. It's amazing. It's like sometimes your Bible might have a footnote. This is a liturgical term that no one knows what it means, okay? For all the smarts out there, they don't know exactly what it means. The word probably means like pause. So we're thinking that they might pause for instrumental accompaniment or something like that. Or you're supposed to stop and think about the psalm. We're not exactly sure. But this actually, Selah, breaks the psalm down into its sections. Into sections of lament. So those are some few introductory things. So we have a setting of the psalm when David flees from his son Absalom, probably a reliable statement of where the psalm was written. And then you have a couple markers, the Selahs, to help us break down the psalm and to pause. Now, King David, in 2 Samuel 11, he sins against the Lord grievously. He sins with Bathsheba. I'm assuming most of you know this story. We won't go into detail. But after David sinned with Bathsheba, there was all sorts of problems in his family. It's very sad to see what sin will do. And David's life after Bathsheba is a case study in what sin will do. It will destroy your life and your family. Absalom wants to take over King David's throne. And he does. And so King David packs up his stuff. He gets a few of his faithful followers and heads out of Jerusalem. Now, it's a sad story. I think it's even more significant when you look at Psalm 2. We looked at Psalm 2 last Sunday evening. And it's God setting up his king in Jerusalem. The king is victorious. The king's crushing his enemies. Everyone's bowing down before the sun. He's going to rule over the whole earth. Sounds great, doesn't it? Then you get to Psalm 3, and the king is fleeing. So this shows you, all of a sudden, Psalms 1 and 2 are victorious, and then Psalm 3 comes along, and the king is not victorious anymore. He's fleeing from one of his own sons. So that gives us the context of the psalm. So let me read for us Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help in him for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. And that's Psalm 3. And we'll go through it in these slides, about two verses at a time. So the first two verses, David's lament over his foes. So David says, my foes are increasing. And Absalom has gathered a very large army of people, and they're coming after David. They want to take him out and take out his followers, and then Absalom can reign in David's place. And people were saying, there isn't any hope for you. Look at that large army coming after you. God will not deliver you. His lament is over his foes. Not all lament psalms are over foes. There's lament psalms because of trials, depression, heartache. But this lament psalm is specifically about foes. As I was studying this psalm, I wondered, do we really have enemies? There's not 10,000 people surrounding our church, ready to burn it down, ready to take out our lives. We don't live a life like King David did. King David was always fighting, it seemed, against his foes. And for the most part, we live in relatively peaceful times. We're blessed in that regard in America, to live in a relatively peaceful nation. I think we need to step back and say, do we have enemies? Is this psalm going to make any sense to us if we can't say with the psalmist, I have foes all around me? And as I thought through this, I realized I'm having a hard time feeling this psalm. Lord, how many are increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. God, save me. I don't feel that because I don't have enemies necessarily surrounding me ready to take my life. Then I said, God, help me to feel this psalm. I want to feel it so I can preach it well. Then I said, actually, I take that back. I'm not sure if I want to feel having enemies surround me. Yes, we do have enemies. Maybe you have a specific situation in your life where there's someone out to get you. This happens in life. So this psalm is for you. Christians throughout the centuries have been hunted down and killed for their faith. This psalm is for them. Christians have Satan and his legion of demons poised against them. This psalm is for us. And that's the spiritual foe that we have as Christians. And I think oftentimes we forget that we have foes. That's our problem. Not that we know we have foes, but we forget that we have foes all around us. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That sounds like an enemy to me. And I think about the Christians who face persecution, and I believe as a church we need to be in remembrance of brothers and sisters in Christ who face death for their beliefs, who face persecution for their beliefs on a daily basis, where it's some people live in countries where it's dangerous to be a Christian. And Revelation chapter 6 reminds us of a scene from heaven, what God says to people who are killed for the sake of his name. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were killed as they themselves had been. Think about a person who loses their life for Christ in heaven, crying out, Lord, avenge our death, because we were killed for the sake of your name. Also, we think about people around us saying to us, there is no salvation for you from God. It's all fake. Christianity is all fake. And we're surrounded by unbelievers that think that religion in general and Christianity specifically are a laughing matter. It's a crutch for the weak. And sometimes people will even give credence to Christianity. You know, Christianity it's a good thing. It helps people through hard times. But they don't believe that God has anything to do with us. There's no life, eternal judgment facing them. I believe 2 Peter 3 reminds us of what God says to those kind of people. Peter writes to his readers, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So when people say, you know what? There's no afterlife. There's no judgment for the wicked. There's no salvation for the righteous. It doesn't matter how you live in this life. God says, no, I'm coming. I'm coming to save my people and to judge unbelievers. So, all of that to say, we have enemies. We need to be reminded that we have enemies all around us. Sometimes seen, all the time unseen. And we don't often feel the crushing weight of the foes breathing down on our necks, growing in number. But when we do, we have a psalm to turn to, Psalm chapter 3. So David had foes coming against us, against him. We need to be reminded that yes, though we may not have physical enemies at all times, we always have spiritual enemies. So number 2, a prayer to the Lord. Thou, O Lord, art shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So, verses 1 and 2, it's the enemies are surrounding David. And then he starts out in verse 3. It is the Lord, it is God who is my shield. So he's a protection all around David. He's David's glory. So David sees God as the glorious king. When you're surrounded by enemies, you need to know that there's someone bigger to rescue you. And so that's when David says, he's my glory. He's the lifter of my head. That means that God will give David confidence and victory. So David called and God answered. And it's interesting, he says, he heard me out of his holy hill. That's referring to Jerusalem. Now remember, David had just fled Jerusalem because of Absalom. But he says, you know what, God, you will keep your promise. You will answer me from the city that you have chosen. God is always a shield for us as his people. Nothing gets to us unless God allows. We are safe and secure and sustained. I love the hymn, Like a River Glorious. Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Hidden in the hollow of his precious hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. I love that hymn, reminding us that everything that comes into our lives is from the hand of God, and he is a shield around us. Nothing gets to you unless God says. So even though you might have enemies, you might have hurt and despair and pain in your life, you're hidden in the hollow of his hand. So that's a prayer to the Lord. God, you're my Savior, and God answered from his holy hill. Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. How do you sleep when you have 10,000 enemies around you? David says that he laid down and slept. And he won't be afraid of 10,000s of people around him. We have a hard time sleeping when we eat too much pizza for dinner. You know, seriously. Or you have some random thing on your mind that keeps you up. You're doing calculations in your mind. David said, you know what? Who cares about those 10,000 enemies around me? I'm going to bed. David slept like a baby. Well, not any baby that I know of. Verse 5 is Zechariah's life verse. I laid me down and slept. I awaked. And he does that multiple times a night. So Emma and I joke that this is Zechariah's life verse. He keeps doing it over and over and over again. David wakes again because the Lord sustained him. Don't take it for granted that you wake up alive every morning, because you could not wake up alive. Now, again, if you're a Christian, you'll wake up in the presence of God, praise him. But think, when you go to sleep at night, also there's all sorts of dangers that could happen. There's things that could happen, but God sustains us. So when you wake up alive tomorrow morning, praise God. And this is a morning psalm, again. as we said before. So when you wake up in the morning, thank you, God, for another day to live for you. It's the one more day that God has given you to live. You can tell a lot about a person when they're surrounded by enemies. How do you know what is the real worth and character of a person? Put them into a hard situation and see what they do. Think about people on the battlefield. Surround them with 10,000 enemies and see what they do. What do they do? Are they hysterical? Do they try to run away? Or do they lie down and go to sleep? That's fascinating that David trusts God enough to go to bed and say, you know what? I trust God. So if you doze off during church, I believe the best of you, and I know that you are just expressing your trust in our Savior. So Psalm 3 and verse 7, God, he prays again for deliverance in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. So David asks his reigning and glorious king to come and save him and slay his enemies. Now, God doesn't just take out the enemies. He completely wipes them out. Look at this. He's smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone and broken all the teeth of the ungodly. So this is severe humiliation. So it's not just, you know, God, they run away. No, God completely wipes them out. It's a spectacular victory. 0-100 is the score when God is the coach. Last week, we talked about how we don't serve a Jesus that is safe. Jesus is good, but he is not safe. And he's coming again to judge. Here, God is portrayed as a warrior. Save me, God, and come wipe out my enemies. God is portrayed as a warrior in the Old Testament often. But when we get to the New Testament, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, returns, riding on a white horse and slaying his enemies in a total bloodbath with the sword of his mouth. It might sound cruel. We want to talk about Jesus. We want him to be attractive to people. We can't talk about Jesus taking out his enemies in a total bloodbath. It's there in Revelation. Until we are surrounded by evil, like David was, until we experience being crushed by our foes, I don't think we're hungry to hear about a God who's vanquishing evil. So I think this psalm is true. It's necessary. It's important. I think we'll be really hungry to hear about a God who vanquishes our foes when we're surrounded by people who want to kill us for being Christians. When we feel the pressure of temptation and the darts of the evil one. They say, you know, God, just take them out. That's what he's here. Crush them. So tuck this one away when you're surrounded by evil. And if we do are persecuted as Christians in America, if we're hunted to the death, or if you're in a country where you're hunted for being a Christian, this is so very important. We need a God who will take out our enemies. And that's what King David prays. In verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. David closes with hope. Again, verse 1, confusion, despair. Lord, I'm surrounded by enemies and my foes. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. He has been reoriented to the things of heaven. God is the one who will protect and bless his people. So, disorientation, reorientation, and orientation. Look here at verse 1. It says that many are they that rise up against me. So you see that word rise in verse 7. He uses that same word to the Lord. Arise, O Lord. Take out my enemies. Look at verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help or salvation from him in God. But look down in verse 8. Salvation, same word for help there in verse 2. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. So you can see some of the words used by the psalmist are showing that he has reoriented from worrying about his enemies to hope in the Lord. So David goes from confusion to confidence in God. How did he do that? Well, it was easy to read about that. It didn't take as quick as reading the psalm does to be reoriented to from confusion to hope in God. How do we go from confusion to hope in the Lord? When we feel the weight of evil, when we feel the weight of sin, when we feel the darts of the evil one coming against us, how do we respond? How do we stand up? How do we cry out to the Lord? Well, the answer is obvious, but it's not easy. It's faith. It's trust in the Lord. And it's easy to say. It's easy to toss that one out there. Just throw it out into the congregation. Just trust the Lord. It's hard. Psalm reveals a couple of ways that we can trust the Lord. Some facets of faith, if you will. You think of faith as a diamond. There's a couple facets of faith that the psalm draws out for us. And I want to point out two of them. So the first one is this. God is his glory. God is his glory. In verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head." When we are surrounded by enemies, our biggest problem spiritually is that our enemies are bigger than God. We feel like evil is bigger than the Lord. Well, obviously God is bigger than everything. He created the universe. We are paralyzed in our minds about our enemies. We think about perishing. We despair. We lose hope. But faith fights to see God's glory shine through the darkness. That's when he says, "He's my glory." So faith fights to see God as the biggest reality in the universe versus the enemies, because the enemies seem really big because they're all around me. But faith says, "Lord, you're my glory. You're bigger than everything. You're brighter than the darkness that surrounds me." So the army, when we cry out to God, "God, you're my glory," the army of evil grows small. And the shield of our Savior grows larger in our minds. And how do we express this faith? It's like, "God, I want to see you as bigger than my enemies. I want to see you as brighter than the darkness that is around me." How do we do that? It's by prayer. We see David crying out to the Lord. Not just, "Lord, save me." "Help me, God, I'm perishing." Desperate prayer. Crying out to the Lord. By prayer, God's glory pierces through the darkness and dispels his fear. So this is the first facet of faith. God is his glory. God is the biggest thing in his reality at that point, not the enemies. And so that's hard to do. And that's why we need to cry out to God, "God, help me to see you as bigger than everything else in the world." And this can apply for many situations. God is his glory. God shines through and dispels the darkness. Number two, the second facet of faith, the Lord is his God. Or what he says, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He claims God as his own God. Do you claim to believe in God in general? Or is God your God? Does he own you? Do you claim you? Do you claim him as your own? How do you know that God is your God? Well, in this psalm, the answer is, how do you respond when you're surrounded by evil? And we talked about calm trust in the Lord. Despair, yes. Confusion, yes. But you fight to believe that God is bigger and more glorious. You express calm trust in God. You rest in him. God is not just a shield in general. He is a shield for your situation in particular. That's faith that says, you know what? Yes, he's a shield, but he's a shield for me right now. God does not just calm our fears in general. It is this particular fear that God takes away. That's faith. You can go to bed tonight knowing that God will take care of it all. He is your God. He will protect you from this evil. He will deliver you from today's temptation. He will calm your fear. That's faith that says, I believe that God is my God and will deliver me in this particular situation right now. So the two facets of faith we see, God is his glory, the biggest thing in his mind, and that God is his God, and he knows that God will take care of him in this situation. Christians say, God's got it. I'm going to bed. That's Psalm 3 for you. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the psalm, and I pray that we wouldn't overlook how hard faith can be at times. And I pray, O Lord, that you would shine into our hearts and show us how big and glorious you are. And Lord, I don't know what enemies or trials or temptations are being faced by my dear brothers and sisters, but Lord, shine in their hearts and show them that you are a big and great God, that you are glorious, that you are bigger than the devil and his temptations. Lord, I pray that they would know that you give them faith to believe that you are a shield for them today, that you will calm their fears they have this evening, and that you would encourage them and lift them up. So thank you for your word. I pray that we would put into practice and trust you and sleep well. In Jesus' name, amen.